So my text is Luke chapter 14. You need to go back to that. And I'm just going to read to you from verse 25 to verse 33. Now what's important here, it's the Lord speaking to us. This is the Lord Jesus himself, the Master. Verse 25 reads, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned, and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. This evening, congregation, I want to deal with the error of easy believism. The Bible does not teach that it is easy to be a Christian. I'm sure you will agree with me. Rather, what does the Bible teach about being a Christian? Well, the New Testament calls us by many terms. We're called believers, saints, elect, and we're called Christians. But the most common term used in the Bible is the word disciple. Jesus Christ said that evangelism is going out and making disciples. Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. What is a true disciple? Well, this evening I want to look at what is discipleship. Then I want us to consider the cost of discipleship, and then the life of a disciple. Let's start then with the first point. What is discipleship? Well, we read about that in verse 26 and verse 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is a teaching that says not every Christian is a disciple, and not every disciple is a Christian. Well, that's not true. That is a false statement, because the Bible uses the two terms, Christian and a disciple, synonymously. What does the word disciple mean? Well, the New Testament uses it in three ways. First of all, the Greek word for disciple is student. In the New Testament, a disciple is a student who is dedicated to his master. It was common in the Greek and Jewish culture to see a group of disciples being trained by a teacher or by a rabbi. The student not only learned from his teacher, but he also followed him, and he followed his example, and he did whatever his teacher told him to do. That's actually how they lived in those days. Jesus, however, was a different kind of rabbi. He required more from his disciples than the other rabbis required from theirs. Jesus required complete dedication. In our text, we see Jesus laying down the terms. Anyone who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Then secondly, a disciple was a slave. The disciple would call the teacher master. That's how he addressed his master. So the disciple was not simply a student, but he was also like a slave. Surprisingly, this is also what disciples are called in the New Testament. They are called slaves of Jesus Christ. You and I, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. For example, Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, a bondservant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says you have to deny yourself. In Matthew 16 verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Has it ever occurred to you that when you become a Christian, you are actually denying yourself? In essence, this means that you are selling yourself into slavery to a new master. The Bible says that we were all born slaves of the devil. Then the gospel teaches us that Jesus has bought us out of slavery, has ransomed us with his own blood, and that we now belong to him. We are no longer our own. And then thirdly, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a slave that follows his Lord and his Master. In John 10 verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them. Why? Says they follow me. In Revelation 14 verse 4, John the Apostle looks, and what does he see? He sees 144,000 before the throne of God. And he says, where do these all come from? And the answer is, these are they that did not defile themselves, but follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Who are they? They're his disciples. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's speaking about you, and it's speaking about me. A disciple is also a soldier. The disciples, as I've said, is a student, is a slave, is a follower, but is also a soldier. When Jesus went around Palestine, he didn't say, would anyone like to follow me? That's not how the Lord Jesus spoke. Rather, he commanded them to follow him, and they would fall in line. We are soldiers of the cross, and Jesus Christ is our King, our Commander-in-Chief. When we follow him, it's not a lackadaisical affair. No, we are soldiers busy marching to heaven. It's like the army. When you put on that uniform, things change immediately. You take an oath of allegiance. You're ready to die in combat. You can't just take a day off when you want to, because you are under military orders. Every time, it reminds me, when I used to jump into combat, I had to swear an oath of allegiance before the aeroplane took off. The flight sergeant, who would dispatch us, would yell out above the droning noise of the engines, red light means stand in the door, you see, and green light means jump. And to refuse to jump constitutes a court-martial offense. And then you board the plane, and then there's no turning back. That's just how it was. And I did 100 parachute jumps like that into battle. The Rhodesian army required commitment and obedience from its soldiers. But likewise, you are under orders from the Lord Jesus Christ, because we too are at war. For some people, being a Christian is not a commitment, but an involvement when they feel like it. One moment they will be talking and jesting just like their friends in the world, and then next Sunday they'll be sitting in church talking spiritual talk. A preacher once said, the difference between some Christians and others is the difference between bacon and eggs. What is this difference? Well, in the breakfast, the chicken is involved because she laid the egg. But the pig is committed because he gave his own life for the bacon. Do you see this analogy? Some Christians are chicken Christians. They give a little here and there when it suits them. Yes, they are involved, but that is not a disciple. A disciple is one who is committed without reservation. Jesus is your Lord and your Master unconditionally. A disciple says, not my will, but your will be done, Lord Jesus. And so when we look at our text, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are you involved or committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel tells us that there were many people who tagged along with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, a great multitude. Look at verse 25. Now, a great multitude went with him. For them, it was like a paid holiday. They enjoyed the healings, the free food, the miracles. Basically, they went along because of what they could get out of it. But the Bible tells us that Jesus turned on his followers. And in verse 25b, he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In other words, Jesus is reminding his followers of the high cost involved in discipleship. Excuse me. In John chapter 6, Jesus weeds out those involved in Christianity. And Jesus did this often in his ministry. Remember, he had just fed 5,000 people. And then in John 6 verse 26, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." What was the response to what the Lord said? Well, the text tells us in verse 66 of John 6, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. They said to themselves, 'This is too hard for us to do,' and they left him." You know, there's an old military saying that goes like this: when the going gets tough, the wimps get going. Congregation, we need to hear more about the high cost of discipleship in our day and age. Truly, it's not easy to be a Christian. It's easy to become a false Christian. Anybody can walk the aisle, or sign the dotted line, or say the sinner's prayer, or confess that Jesus is their Lord. Anyone can do that. But that's easy believism. That's pseudo-Christianity. And the churches are filled with pseudo-Christians. The problem is that easy believism manufactures false Christians. Which are you? Are you tagging along under the banner of Christianity so that you can get out of it whatever you feel like? Are you playing Christianity? Are you a religious hypocrite? That is, you don't really want to know the truth. It's not the truth that is of utmost importance to you, but how you feel and what you experience, how you see things, your opinion, it's all about you. Well, here's the challenge. How can you find out which one you are? Well, look at the passage that we read. In verse 31, Jesus reminds us, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, in the same manner, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, count the cost. And what is the cost? Easy believism doesn't tell people that becoming a Christian is not a bed of roses. They need to sit down and they need to count the cost. Easy believism says Christianity is all free and easy. Well, salvation is free. We know that. But following Jesus is not easy. It involves obedience and suffering. Because the Lord says, take up your cross and follow me. And to take up your cross means you have to deny your own interests. And you have to put the master's interests first before your own interests. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the cost of discipleship? It's very simple. The answer is found in verse 33, in that little word, all. Look at verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The cost of discipleship, congregation, is this: to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is all or nothing. Not 50% or 99%, but all. John MacArthur says, I've got to give all of me to get all of Christ. You can't negotiate Jesus Christ as Savior and not as Lord. You can't say, Lord, when I became a Christian, you became Lord of the future of my life so that I don't have to go to hell. But not all of my life is yours. Some parts still belong to me. My entertainment and my time and my leisure and my family and my sport, they still belong to me. You don't find this kind of thinking in the Bible. Jesus must be Lord of your whole life. In Luke chapter 18, you know the story there? A rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I admit, that's a good question to ask. I wish more people would ask me questions like that. And so Jesus tested him. He says, how do you stand on the commandments? Do you commit adultery, murder, do you steal, do you bear false testimony? And he said, no, I'm okay with all of those. Which actually is either a lie, or it means he didn't understand the law. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Now the Lord's getting to the real nitty-gritty. He says, sell all that you possess. He was a very rich, young ruler, this, and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then you come and you follow me personally. Now, by saying this, congregation, Jesus doesn't mean that we literally have to sell all our possessions in order to be his disciples. That's not what the Bible is actually teaching there. Rather, he means forsake the love of your belongings. You've got to put him first. But the rich young ruler wasn't prepared to do that because he loved his possessions. People don't easily just want to give up their position or their pleasure or their privileges in life. Some people don't want to let go of their sin. They like it. But Jesus Christ commands us to repent of our sin. In Luke 5:27, the Bible tells us Jesus saw Matthew sitting at his tax booth. He was a tax collector. And Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. And the Bible says that Matthew got up from his seat. He left everything behind and he followed him. That's a living example. This is like the short parable in Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field where the treasure was. The man sold everything to get the treasure. Jesus Christ is like the treasure for us. We give up all for him. Jesus gave up everything for our salvation, so he deserves everything from us. He deserves all, and he demands all. Go back to the text in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, congregation, does this mean that we are literally to hate our family? No. This is called a literary hyperbole. And what's that? It's exaggerated speech. It is used for the sake of contrast. In other words, we love Jesus so much that it's almost as if we hate everybody else in comparison. That's what the Lord is saying to us there. Jesus is saying, it's me or it's nothing. According to Jesus Christ, we have to put him ahead of everything. Jesus is not simply that added on to our lives. No. He is to be the center. It's not Jesus and something else. It's Jesus, all of Jesus. That's the cost of discipleship. There is no neutrality. The Lord says, you are either for me or against me. You can't try and pretend to be in no man's land or neutral when it comes to the Lord Jesus. The problem nowadays is that too many people are trying to get into the neutral zone. That doesn't really exist. Israel wanted to be like this. They claimed God to be their God, but they also wanted to serve the other gods of the nations surrounding them. But God objects to this, and he says through Elijah to them, if the Lord is God, you follow him. But if Baal is God, then you follow him. In other words, there's no neutrality. In Matthew 6 verse 24, the Lord says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon is an Aramaic word for riches or possessions. God says, you can't serve your riches and serve me. It's either or. To be a disciple means we have to give up everything. And that is why Jesus says, count the cost. The cost of discipleship means Jesus first. It means Jesus last. It means Jesus alone. It means Jesus always. And it means Jesus everything. Jesus said, if you follow me, you will be hated. The devil will come after you. You will have to forsake many things. And you will be persecuted. And there will be hardships if you follow me. That's a promise. But notice, the counting the cost of what it means to be a disciple also includes counting the cost of what it means not to be a disciple. It's like in the parable of the king in our text in verse 31. It's either all for Christ or all will be lost. You have to count the cost. You might say to yourself, to forsake all is just too steep for me. It's just too difficult. But think about it. What's the cost of not becoming a disciple? Oh yes, you might have lots of fun and popularity. You might enjoy your possessions and you might enjoy your sin and your pleasure for a season. But in the end, you will die and you will go to eternal hell. The truth is, you can't redeem your soul. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Naturally, as human beings, we will give everything because we place such a great value on our lives. And rightly so. When we see a car come down the road, we step out the way so we don't get run over. You see, we think about our lives. But you know, there is nothing that you can give to save yourself in this life. And even if you were given the whole world and all the gold and all the silver and all the oil, you still would not be able to buy your own life back again. In other words, your soul will be lost forever. In Psalm 49 verse 7, the psalmist says, no one can give to God a ransom for himself. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. No payment in this world is ever enough. But a payment has been made for our soul. A payment that is sufficient. A payment that will give us eternal life. And that's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says to you and to me this evening, that's why I hung on the cross. That's why I experienced the pangs of hell. That's why I experienced the forsakenness of my Father. It was to buy back your life. No other price can buy you back except my blood. In Matthew 16 verse 26, Jesus asks the soul penetrating question. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, the answer to Jesus' question, what will you give in exchange for your soul, is this. Be his disciple. Give up everything and follow Jesus and you won't go to hell. That's the cost. It's total surrender to Jesus Christ. Truly, it's not easy to be a disciple. Then I move to my second point. The cost of discipleship. The Lord Jesus Christ demands absolute surrender in order for you to become a Christian. Absolute, unconditional surrender. No negotiation. Like in the Second World War, I'm sure you've heard about that, when the Germans realized that they had lost the war, all of a sudden, they wanted to negotiate. But Winston Churchill said, no, unconditional surrender, or we continue to fight. And this is where easy believism comes in. The unbeliever wants to negotiate with God. Jesus, I want to take you on, but on my terms. But Jesus says, no deals. You want a deal? Here is the deal that Jesus Christ offers. Unconditional surrender, or you die an everlasting death in hell. That's the cost of discipleship. It's all or nothing. And Jesus takes no excuses. He's like the man in Luke 9 verse 60. He said to Jesus, I will follow you. Oh yeah, but first let me go and bury my father. His father just passed away, which is a very sad occasion. And what's Jesus' response? He said, let the dead bury the dead, but you come and you follow me. Even when Jesus put the cost to the rich young ruler, and he thought, well, that's too much for me to forsake all my possessions. And he turned around and he left. Do you know that Jesus did not go after that young man? Jesus did not lower his standards. He did not lower the cost. Jesus won't lower the cost for anybody. For Jesus, it is all or nothing. If you are unsaved this evening and you are saying to yourself, well, that's too much for me, well, then go and find some other master. Serve yourself, or Buddha, or Allah, or Krishna, and end up in hell. But Jesus deserves your all. He bled and died on the cross for his people. As I used to say to my students in class, all means all. What part of all do you not understand? It's like a sinking ship. To save the ship, you have to throw the merchandise overboard. But you might say to yourself, wow, the merchandise is so expensive, I couldn't possibly do that. But to save the ship, you have to throw everything overboard. If you don't, the ship will go down, plus the merchandise, and you too will go down. And it's not like some marriage ceremonies today, where they say to each other, we pledge to love one another as long as we both shall love. No, that's nonsense. Following Jesus is an unconditional contract. There are no escape clauses in this contract. Somebody said it's like describing faith in its five letters. Forsaking all, I trust him. Have you done that? Or are you thinking that you have done that? Or are you hoping sometime in the future that you will do that? Well, that's being religious when you think like that. But religion can't save you. Hell is full of religious people who have sincere and good intentions. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, because your eternal destiny is riding upon that. Count the cost. It is not easy to be a disciple. Then I move to my third and last point, and then I close. The life of a disciple. The Bible mentions many principles for discipleship. And the one I want to look at this evening is found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I just want to look at one. So then, says the Apostle Paul, just as you received him, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Now the question is this. How did you receive him? You see, that's important, because that's how you've got to continue to live in him. Well, think about it. You received him by faith. You heard the message. You believed in him. You obeyed his gospel. And you submitted and you surrendered to his lordship. Well, now the apostle is saying that is how you have to continue every day for the rest of your life in him, the way you received him. Listen to me carefully, and then I close. In 1980, a pastor from Rwanda, remember Rwanda and Burundi, where they were killing each other? They were killing the Christians. Was forced by the rebels to either renounce Christ or to die. He refused to renounce Christ. The night before his death, he had written the following commitment, which they found in his prison cell. And this, brethren, I believe, is what it means to be a disciple. Listen to what he wrote. Not for you, not your grandchildren, or for anyone else shall I be ashamed. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, foolish dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, position, prosperity, promotion, or popularity. I don't always have to be right, first, recognized, praised, regarded, revered, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his person. I walk in patience and uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My faith is set. My gait, that means the way he's walking, says my gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way rough. My companions are few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, and meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have paid up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all will know, work till he stops me. Now listen to this before he dies. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. That's a disciple, my brothers and sisters. Amen.